The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and tonight we're going to begin reading in verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, when we may have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are our witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Shall we pray? Father, as we take these few weeks to study the church, the New Testament church, I pray that you would help us to glean from this passage, to grow from this passage, and to go out and give to this world what the Apostle Paul gave in this passage to Thessalonica. And Lord, we'll thank you for the time together tonight as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Twenty-seven years ago this summer, we drove our Ryder truck from Northern California to Southern California across Highway 138. We came into town. We stopped at a gas station. The wind was blowing. I asked the gas station attendant, "Does the wind always blow like this in Lancaster?" He said, "No." And that was the first liar I met in Lancaster. I've met many since. And on that windy July summer day, we embarked on what has been the privilege of my life to be the pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church. I recall, just like yesterday, unloading the Ryder truck. There was no welcome committee. There were no people with food or groceries in the house. It was my wife, myself, and Brother Schmidt unloading the truck. I remember moving into our two-bedroom apartment that was so small we could not have our bedroom furniture set up in the apartment. The owners before us, or the renters before us, I should say, had allowed their dogs to live in the house and their dogs to create messes in the house, and so we tried to steam clean the carpet, but it just hadn't done a lot of good. And then we had to learn what swamp coolers were, and we found that when temperatures really get above 90, swamp coolers don't swamp, they don't work, they don't clean, they don't cool, rather. And we discovered that that little two-bedroom apartment was going to be quite an experience for us in those early days here in Lancaster. But you know, really, none of that really mattered. What mattered to us was that we were where God wanted us to be. That God had called us and that we had come by faith and that we were trusting the Lord. And I remember that first Saturday night sitting down in our little living room with that little IBM computer and my wife as the church secretary making the first bulletin. And I remember the bulletin very well. We have copies of the bulletin around somewhere. It had that little dot matrix type of print, and that was before laser printers and all that type of thing. And I remember putting into that bulletin that I wanted to welcome people to our first Sunday and that Lancaster Baptist Church was going to be an old-fashioned, fundamental, Bible-believing, non-charismatic church. And I shared in the bulletin a little bit of my vision for where we were headed as a church. And then I preached that Sunday morning and I preached that Sunday night that we would be a church that would take that particular type of a stand. And I remember one man coming up to me that second Sunday night as I was preaching to that group, that large group at that time of perhaps 8 or 10 people, sharing with them about the fact that we were going to have a particular type of church. And I remember a man that was that was standing there at the door saying to me, you're never going to have this kind of a church. And I remember talking to that man for just a moment, and he was telling me it's impossible to have an old-fashioned church like that here. And I said to him, as I looked him in the eye, by the grace of God, we are going to see a Bible-believing Baptist church established in Lancaster, California. And for these 27 years, we have done our very best to stay true to some biblical principles that really are summarized in the chapter that I would like to preach to you tonight. And when you look at the passage tonight in contrast to the passage we studied last Sunday night, I don't believe there's a greater contrast in the New Testament than the contrast between the Laodicean church and the Thessalonican church. The church at Laodicea, as we preached last Sunday night from Revelation chapter 3, we learned that that was the church of the people's rights. Laos and dike, the two Greek words that form the word for Laodicea, mean the people's rights. And the Laodicean church was the church that placed all the emphasis on what they wanted. They wanted Burger King church. They wanted to have church their way. And that's the average church in America tonight. Christians having church their way. Having less of it, having more in the way of entertainment, less in the way of preaching. It's the church of the people's rights. I mean no offense by this, but that's one reason why I personally would never pastor a community church. I do not believe the church belongs to the community. I believe the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And I believe the name Baptist speaks to that issue. It speaks to the issue that we believe in Bible authority. We believe in the autonomy of the church, owing our allegiance to Christ, the priesthood of the believer, the two officers, the individual soul liberty, the separation of church and state, the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. And I thank God tonight that we in these years have not changed the name of our church, but after 27 years, we are a Baptist church tonight. I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm a Baptist tonight, and I'm thankful for my heritage as a Bible-believing Baptist. We saw last week in Revelation 3:14, the Bible spoke of the church of Laodicea as the church of the Laodiceans. It was not the church at Laodicea. It was the church of the Laodiceans. And may I say tonight, this is not the church of the members of Lancaster Baptist. This is not the church of Lancaster. This is the Lord's church at Lancaster. Lancaster Baptist Church, Acts 20, 28, we have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the church of Laodicea had a model that ultimately Jesus said of it, you are a lukewarm church. There's so much of you in the church, and there's not enough of me in the church. He said, you're neither hot nor cold, you're just lukewarm. And because of that, he said, I want to regurgitate you, I want to spew you out of my mouth. I'm not wanting fellowship with that kind of a church. But when we come to Thessalonica, we see something very, very different. You could call the church at Laodicea the seeker model, the kind of church that's built around demographics and marketing and what people want. But you would have to call the church at Thessalonica the Savior model. It was the church that was endeavoring to please Jesus and to invite Jesus and to live for Jesus. In fact, Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. In other words, both churches had testimonies that preceded them. One had the testimony of a carnal, lukewarm church, and one had the testimony of a Christ-honoring, laboring church. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you right now, there is a reason that the first book I ever preached from in this church was the book of 1 Thessalonians. And the reason was, I knew what kind of church I was praying for, and I was praying that we would be that Christ-honoring, Christ-laboring, Christ-pleasing kind of church that we see in this text tonight. It was an intentional decision to preach from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so tonight, I want to share with you some of the priorities of a Savior-pleasing church, the kind of church that we want to have here at Lancaster Baptist. And just because we have begun that way doesn't mean we will finish that way. We've got to rededicate ourselves along the way to saying we're going to stay by the stuff. We're going to still be what God called us to be. We're not going to deny our original founding principles, but by the grace of God, the same 1 Thessalonians 2 principles we started with, we want to continue with until Jesus Christ comes again. And so tonight I share with you the principles and priorities of a Christ-honoring New Testament church. I want you to notice about this church, first of all, tonight, that it was a church that began with pure motives. The people that came to this church were not trying to sell Amway. They were not trying to get into multi-level marketing. They were not there to try to just intermingle and make friends. They were not there to see what they could get out of it. Their motives were far more pure than that. And the Bible tells us in this passage, beginning in verse number 3. And let's notice, if you would, in verse number 1 for just a brief moment. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our gospel to speak the gospel of God with much contention. I just want to start by interjection to say, thank God for faithful men like the Apostle Paul. He was shamefully entreated at Philippi. You read the Bible, Acts 16. At Philippi, he went there. Lydia was saved, and God began to move. But Paul was thrown into prison at Philippi. And yet the Bible says at midnight, while Paul and Silas were singing. Hey, while Paul and Silas were singing at midnight, how many of you think that locked in jail in a time of trial, you could sing? But there they were in that prison house. I don't know what they were singing. I always like to imagine they were singing Amazing Grace or something like that. And they're singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And all of a sudden, something started to shake and something started to move and an earthquake took place. And the Bible tells us that God shook that prison and God calls the prison guard to come in. And he fell down before the Apostle Paul and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And by the way, that's all somebody has to do to be saved. Thank God, believe on the finished work of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. You know what? Paul, though he was shamefully entreated at Philippi, he didn't say, "That's it, I quit. I'm tired of the ministry. I want to talk to my union representative. I'm not going to put up with this abuse anymore." The Apostle Paul didn't say, "That's not what I signed up for." He did not quit the ministry. Though he was shamefully entreated at Philippi, he got up out of that prison. He dusted himself off. And as we read in the text, he went to the next city, which was the city of Thessalonica, and there he was bold in his God to preach the gospel once again. He didn't test the winds to see what would be popular. He didn't change his method. He didn't change his message. Though he was mistreated in one city, he came to the next city and he preached the gospel. And you might pass out a gospel tract. You might knock on a door this week. You might be faithful to God in some way and somebody might be disrespectful to you. I want to challenge you tonight. Brush off the dust. Go to the next door and tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. It's not a guarantee that we're always going to be treated kindly in the ministry, but it's a guarantee that God is always faithful. And so we see that Paul had begun at Thessalonica just like he had begun and finished at Philippi. And now we see him writing as we come to verse 3. He says, "Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." Now Paul begins reminding the Thessalonians about his way with them at Thessalonica. And he speaks to the issues of their motives. I once heard someone preach actually a sermon that motives don't matter. And I beg to differ with that. Motives matter. God loves a cheerful giver. God sees not only what we do, but he sees the heart with which we do it. And it is in these verses that Paul's opening up his heart. And he's describing to us his heart in the ministry. And I want you to notice, first of all, he says of his heart, "We were not deceitful with you." We were not acting like we were something that we really weren't. He was not like the hypocrites we learned about in Luke chapter 6, who looked good and clean on the outside, but inside there was something else going on. He was not the type of person that tried to trick people into coming to the Lord. He says, secondly, in this passage, he said, "We were not deceitful, nor were we unclean." He was a man that was morally clean. There were many temples there in Thessalonica along the Ignatian Highway, many ungodly pagan temples where the priests were wicked and unclean and immoral men. And Paul was able to say, God blessed this church because we were not deceitful. We were not unclean. Notice he says, thirdly, we were not in guile. The word guile means to bait or to snare. He says, we weren't trying to bait you into something. What he's saying is that the ministry was a ministry of integrity as opposed to duplicity. What you saw was the real thing. And Lancaster deserves a church that stands up for Jesus with integrity and that holds on to our convictions and never lets them go. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10 says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. And I don't know about you, but I like a man who can say, you knew my doctrine, you knew my lifestyle, you knew my life. It was an open book. And Paul the Apostle is saying that to this church. This ministry was a ministry that started with pure motives. I remember when Dr. Hudson wrote me in 1995, Dr. Curtis Hudson, the former editor of the Sword of the Lord newspaper, and he was at the end of his battle with cancer, and he had written me a series of beautiful letters from his deathbed. I have them in a notebook, each letter sealed in my office, and I often read through those letters. And Dr. Hudson on one occasion wrote and said, I don't know how much longer I have for this world. The doctor does not hold out much hope for me. However, life and death are in the hands of the Lord, not in medical science. I challenge you to take your place in the long line of independent Baptists who have stood for separation and soul winning, stand for ecclesiastical separation, hold that banner high until Jesus comes. And I remember receiving that letter as a young pastor, still in my 30s. And of course, I'm still a young pastor, just not in my 30s any longer. And I remember how it touched me that he would write to me from his deathbed. And I remember getting down on my knees and saying, God, if you'll allow me to be faithful in the ministry, I want to do exactly what Dr. Hudson's challenged me to do, to be faithful in soul winning and faithful in separating from the wrong crowd and lifting high the banner of the cross in a way that will not bring shame to your name. I've certainly not been a perfect pastor, but I've tried to live a life in such a way that my life would not oppose the clear teachings of the Word of God. And that's what Paul is saying. Our motives were not deceitful. He says, secondly, the motives in the ministry were not man-centered. This church was not all about the people or he as the preacher, but it was all about Jesus. Look at verse 4. The Bible tells us in verse 4, but as we were allowed to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. The Laodicean churches of this hour have unashamedly tailored their ministries for the desires and appetites of men. But Paul said, look, it's not about pleasing men. In fact, in the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. The fact of the matter is, you don't want a preacher who's trying to please this guy. Look, if I had to please everybody from Brother McGarry to Brother Allen to everybody else in between in this auditorium tonight, it's a rat race. It's a losing game. If I've got to try to please the guy with this doctrine and this bank account and that bank account, it's a losing game. There's one target that I have when I stand to preach tonight, and that one target is my wonderful, blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my desire that in all things, Jesus Christ would be pleased at the Lancaster Baptist Church. It is not the business of the church to adapt Christ to men. It is the business of the church to adapt men to Christ. We're not here to try to get God to agree with us. We're here to agree with God tonight. He's the rightful owner of the Lancaster Baptist Church. It's not about pleasing men. It's about pleasing God, the one that has chosen us. And then notice, he says of his motives, he was not deceitful. He was not man-centered. Notice, thirdly, he was not covetous. Verse number 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. He says, there's no pretext of greed with me. He said, we didn't come to Thessalonica to see what we could get out of the deal. It was not about that. There's no pretext of greed with him. And we've come together not to see what we can get, to see what we can give, to see how we can labor together to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And God saw that heart, and he saw the motives within the hearts of those people, and God raised up what many call today the model church of the first century. And God is still looking for people with hearts like that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And as we turn the corner on this 27th year, I don't know where you are, my friend, but I'm still looking to see more of my God in this ministry. I'm looking to see God do great and mighty things, but he will not do great and mighty things unless we keep the heart the Apostle Paul had in this passage. This was a church with pure motives, but it gets better. You see, from a pure heart, we can do pure ministry. And so I want you to notice, secondly, it was a church with personal ministry. Now look at verse 7. It says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Now when I study the Apostle Paul's ministry style and philosophy, sometimes I see him as a preacher so rugged that you literally could stone the man and he's not going to stop saying what he's going to say. He was so dynamic that he would walk into the synagogue and preach Christ. He was so undaunted that when he was snake bitten, he just shook it off and kept on preaching Jesus Christ. I'm kind of anxious to meet Paul. I mean, I want to talk to him about it. I believe he was a strong man's man. My grandson Camden, when I saw him at the camp out Friday night, he could hardly speak. He was so excited. He said, "Papa, Papa, I was in the river, Papa. I saw a big snake." And he says to his dad, "What size, Dad?" 2.5 feet. 2.5 feet, Papa. And he said, "It was coming, and Dad took a stick and cut his head off." There's no snake like a dead snake. That's what I got to say. And then he said this, "My dad's a superhero." Well, I'm not an expert on superheroes, but I tell you, I think the Apostle Paul's a superhero. I mean, he was just all that. But look at how he describes his philosophy of ministry. "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Here was a man who was gentle, which means easily approached. And as biblical Baptists, we must be easy to approach. Of some having compassion, making a difference. He was patient. I'm saying we've tried to be a church that's strong in our convictions and strong in our preaching, but still easy to be touched in our heart. He was personal in his care. He was personal in his commitment. Notice the Bible tells us in this passage, "even as a nurse cherisheth her children." You've heard this said before. People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. Look at your neighbor, my neighbor doesn't care if I'm a Bible-believing Baptist who uses the King James Bible and I'm this and that and all the labels and tags. They don't care about that as much as they care about, do we care about them? And Paul was unabashedly a man who cared for people. He had compassion on people. Acts 17, 16, when he was there in Athens, he looked up from Mars Hill and he saw the Acropolis and he saw the various gods that were being worshipped. And the Bible says his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The man just had a care about him. And I thank God tonight for those in this room who are Sunday school teachers, who have a personal commitment to our Sunday school children. For bus workers who have a personal commitment to our bus children. I thank God tonight for people at Lancaster Baptist Church who 20-some years later are still caring and giving and loving. And may we never stop being a church that's just personal in the ministry. May we not be professional. May we not simply have a great choir that stands up and performs great oratory. May we not have preachers who are simply standing up and giving great speeches, but may we always have choir members who are soul winners and orchestra members who are praying for revival and preachers who are passionately preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we keep it personal from our heart, the love of God and loving people at Lancaster Baptist Church. This was a church with pure motives. This was a church that began with real personal one-on-one ministry, helping people, discipling people, nurturing people in their faith. But notice the third priority of this church. It was a church with a powerful message. It was a church with a powerful, life-changing message. Now, notice this tonight, and I want you to see it here in verse number 13. The Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Now they're rehearsing how this church got started. "Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now this is a bold assertion by the Apostle Paul to the fact that he was the direct recipient of divine revelation. And he said, when I sent that word to you, these epistles, you did not receive them as stuff from a man, but you received it as it is in truth, the word of God. And I thank God that for these 27 years, we have, yes, preached the word of God, and yes, God uses a pastor to preach the word of God. But what matters most is not the messenger, and what matters most is not the delivery style. What matters most is the Word of God, and that we have been a people who have received it. We've not debated it. We've not disregarded it. But to the extent that we receive it as it is in truth, the inerrant, infallible, preserved Word of God, God blesses people who love His Word. And the church at Thessalonica became a mighty church because the people heard the Word, responded to the Word, and obeyed the word, and the rest became history. And I want you to see there's a church here that was a church with a powerful message. And I want you to realize there is power in the preserved word of God. Paul is speaking of it here. He is speaking of the fact that God had given to him this word, and God gave 66 books, and those books were canonized into one book that we now call the Bible. And we have a preserved word tonight, and we have an incorruptible seed tonight. And Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And I thank God tonight that as I've preached these 27 years, I have preached from a book that I believe contains every word, and I've not had to stutter when I preach or stammer when I preach or wonder when I preach, but I am declaring to you the Word of God for this generation today, and how we ought to love the Word and thank God for this preserved book. There's power in the preserved Word, but I say to you tonight, there's power in the preached Word of God. The Bible says in verse number 9, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable in any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." And the word "preach" is the Greek word keruk, and it is a strong declaration. Paul did not sit down on a stool and share. He did not sit down on a couch and rap. He did not go there simply to discuss, but he went to the city of Thessalonica and he keruked. He stood up and declared with authority the preached word of God. And there's something about the preaching of the word of God. To those that are not saved, it is foolishness. But to us who are the saved, it is the power of God. And without controversy, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, received, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing greater in my mind than the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why, my friends, I could preach John 3:16 until Jesus comes. Every Sunday morning we could preach John 3:16, and it ought ever get old with us. We ought to sit here every Sunday morning and say, thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was telling Pastor Dingus up in my study a minute ago, God's allowed me to preach through 40 books of the Bible, and one of my goals before God calls me home is to preach through all 66 books of the Bible. You could say amen to that. You could encourage. You don't have to. You could encourage that thought. I'm not going to do it tonight. And it's a joy to preach through the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing like preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love it. And Paul said there's power in the preached Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so oftentimes in this entertainment day in which we live, and I know young people like fancy websites and bells and whistles, and I enjoy some of the things that we do, but I want to tell you something tonight. Entertainment has hijacked many pulpits in America today. And God has not chosen the foolishness of drama or entertainment. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to change hearts, you see. And Paul said he went into that city and he preached the Word of God. Starving men do not need road shows in the church. They need a full table of Christ. And starving men don't come to the church to get a little more of what they saw last week at Universal Studios or a little more of what they saw yesterday on television. Men that are starving spiritually need a table full of the death, burial, blood atonement, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't apologize for the fact that every time you ever bring a friend to this church, some way, somehow, they're going to hear about Jesus, and some way, somehow, they're going to be invited to receive Jesus as their Savior. Tonight, Paul says, I want to tell you how God blessed your church. I'm writing a letter to you remembering the olden days. And I want you to know that God blessed the church because we were pure in our hearts. And God blessed the church because in our ministry, we were a people truly that knew the presence of God and the power of God. And God blessed the church because we were powerful in our message. And I say to you tonight, I don't ever want to see this church becoming like the Laodicean church, where Jesus is outside the door saying, I'd like to come in. But I ask you every time you come to church to say a little prayer and say, Jesus, please come in and please have your will and please have your way. And Jesus be exalted tonight at the Lancaster Baptist Church. And if we'll keep that heart, He'll keep blessing every step of the way. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for the church at Thessalonica. How this church has thrilled my soul. How you have used this example to help me and show me and teach me so many things. I pray that our church would always be that church that is pure in ministry and personal in its discipling and powerful in its message. Father, help us to remember our founding principles tonight and use our church again and again, I pray, in Jesus' name.